your faith growing? How do you know that you are growing in faith? I want all the young people that are here today to take note of this, because growing in faith isn't just for your mom and dad. It's not just grandma and grandpa's faith, but God wants you to grow in faith yourself. And it's not dependent upon your mom and dad and everyone else, but it's between you and God. And for all of us that are here today, over... over... Your youth and above. We're still called to grow. It doesn't stop. Our growth does not stop when the hair follicles start to leave or turn gray. It doesn't stop when we end work. It doesn't stop. No, as long as there is breath in our lungs, as long as we are living until Jesus comes or calls us home, God calls us to grow in our faith. So is your faith growing today? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, and if you've got your Bibles, I'm reading from the New International Version. For those who may have an electronic version, or if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1733. But 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep yourself from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is your faith growing? Can you truthfully say that you've progressed from where you were a month ago or a year ago? For some of you, your faith walk may have the feeling of being in a never-ending merry-go-round, and it just goes around and around and around and just doesn't end, and you're not going anywhere. There may be others who feel that your faith has progressed, but now you're in a rut, and you just can't get yourself out. Others, your faith is growing in leaps and bounds, and you're excited for the Lord. You may have just recently come to Christ, and your faith is just expanding and increasing, and you just can't get enough about God. But is your faith growing? You see, we can never take our walk of faith for granted. Why is it that some people's faith grow in intensity and others do not? Well, I think there are a few reasons for this. Number one, unfortunately, most people think that growth is instant, just like instant potatoes. I hate instant potatoes, just so you know. And I've heard a few amens this morning. There's others who think that, well, it's not up to me, it's up to God. It's God's job to make me grow. And yes, God is committed to your growth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7, listen to what Paul writes. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it is God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Yes, God is committed to your growth and to mine. However, when we grow, we need to understand that while God is committed to your growth, we must be committed to our growth. Check out chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, tells us that when we grow, the scope of the gospel grows as well. Listen to what he writes. We hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. And he goes on to applaud the Thessalonians for not being stalled in their faith, but they move forward. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. You see, part of the key to spiritual growth, part of the key to getting out of that spiritual rut, part of the secret, if there were a secret, to growing victoriously in our faith is to understand that we partner with God in our spiritual growth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 captures this thought well. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. For it is God who works in you. That's God's part. God's part. For both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But Pastor Ralph, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace and faith alone. Yep, we are. Absolutely. But I didn't think we were saved by works. Well, we're not. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 make this clear. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So listen very carefully. We are saved by grace and through faith alone, plus nothing. But when you become a follower of Jesus, it is incumbent upon you and I to continue advancing and growing in our faith, because at the end of the day, our spiritual growth is an intentional walk. It's not automatic. And what we're going to see today is that there's no coasting for the believer. If we want to grow in our faith, we can't be spiritual pew potatoes. Last week in verses 1 to 4, we learned that we all, you may wonder, I love potatoes. Just so you know, mash them, boil them, put them in a stew, fry them. Last week in verses 1 to 4, we learned that we already have everything we need for our spiritual growth. We have everything we need, God gives us, to live life. And everything we need, God gives us to live and grow in godliness. And while we might not have everything right now, and we may not have everything we want, we have everything we need. And because of that, we're to unleash God's power, utilize his promises, and undertake our partnership with him today. Jesus is not an app that we download that we can turn on and off at will, or if it fills us or if it fills our memory, we can erase it. No. Our walk with God when we give our lives to Jesus begins at that moment and never ends. God calls us to a continual walk, and that is walking hand in hand with him, filled with his spirit, walking in his way. So how do we do this? How do we partner with God in our faith? I want to share with you this morning three things. Three elements that must be present in our lives if we're going to continue to grow in our faith. And if you're taking notes, you can follow along in the screen. But number one, he says, add to your faith. Notice the three phrases at the beginning of verse 5. Peter says, for this reason. He's drawing our attention back to the opening verses of this letter. He says, for this reason, give all diligence. What a strong statement. He's giving no option here. He's saying, pay attention. It refers to an eagerness, an earnestness, a zeal that has the idea of moving quickly. I think it was Billy Graham who said, faith doesn't just stand around with its hands in its pockets, but we must give it everything we've got. And as we give God everything, Peter says, add to your faith. Oh, what a beautiful concept here. It originally refers in those days to a wealthy patron of the arts, someone who would lavishly pay for the wages of singers in a choir or actors in a play. He or she would cover the expenses for everything from the salaries to all the technical expenses. These patrons would go over the top, supplying everything in abundance. It was also used for keeping the choir in tune or in harmony. And he's saying to us today, as we partner with him who's given us everything that we need, he gives us everything we need. Why? So that we could walk and live in harmony with him. This word add contains seven elements if we're going to walk in harmony with God and with one another. As we do this, I want us to note a couple of things before we get into these elements this morning. These qualities build on one another. We just don't take one and throw away another that we don't like. We just don't take one or two and wait for the others. No. These qualities build on one another like bricks in a wall, or as one commentator likens it, to making a cake. Anyone like cake this morning? Now, if I had on my pedestal here some eggs, flour, sugar, cocoa and milk, and I told you, okay, take the elements you want. Well, we might take the milk. Yeah, well, that's not too bad. But then we take the sugar. Now, that's not bad either, alone. And then we say, okay, let's take the cocoa. Just take the cocoa by itself. Now, some here might say, yeah, that's okay. Other of us would say, I don't think so. Or how about just take the flour alone? I think most of us here would agree, no, a flour alone? No. But if you take each of these ingredients, as you would be aware, or as you were waiting for mom, you would take each of these ingredients according to a recipe and you would add them one by one on top of another, mixing them together, and the end result would be a wonderful, delicious, mouth-watering chocolate cake. How many are hungry now? There's our janitor. These qualities build on one another. We need the ingredients working and adding together to properly grow in our walk of faith. These ingredients alone and by themselves will not cause us to grow, but coming together as they ought, we will grow together in our faith. This list of inward character qualities, not outward performance-based activities. This list is similar to the list of fruits in the Spirit in Galatians 5 and James chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. When one compares all of these, it's clear that these are qualities which should be in every follower of Christ. James shows the result of wise or right living. Galatians shows us the result of spirit living. And 2 Peter reveals the results of holy living. The Holy Spirit guides us to right living. Therefore, the Holy Spirit leads us to right living. We can't do this without partnering with the Spirit. As we go through these lists of qualities, we need to understand that one by one, they are important, but they work together and they come alive as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to make these qualities alive in our lives. So let's take a look at them quickly together. He says, do all diligence, do everything within your power, everything that you've got to add goodness. This can be translated as moral excellence and the courage to do what is right. Someone put it this way, your ideal is what you wish you were. Your reputation is what people say you are. Your character is what you really are. In other words, put on goodness or integrity, a godly character. What is a godly character? It's who you are when no one is looking. It's who you are when you're alone in the house in front of the computer. It's who you are at school with your friends or alone in the library. It's what people see, whether you're in the gym, on the volleyball team, or you're in the library, or at home, or at church, that you are the same person. Put on integrity. And with integrity, add knowledge. Hosea 4:6 writes, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I like what J.R. Packer writes, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? To know God. It's important to know God if you want to grow in God. You see, my friend, you may be here today, say, yeah, I am a good person. I do walk in integrity, but do you know God? Do you know Him through Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know Him as your Savior? Because this is the starting block. This is the first brick that's laid. This is the one thing that's upon that foundation, that we know Him, and that we know Him not just in a salvation experience, but that we are continuing in that relationship. I can say that I know Bob and Darlene. I can say that I know John. But I know Sue. I know Sue in a way that no one here knows. You see, I live with her. I'm married to her. And she's married to me. And she knows me more than anyone here. And we'll end that right there. And you understand where I'm going from. It's one thing to have a head knowledge or a familial knowledge, but this word knowledge is to have that growing, intimate knowledge based on relationship. Do you know God, and are you growing in that knowledge? And as you grow in that knowledge, then add to it self-control. Literally, this means to hold oneself in. It's the opposite of self-indulgence. Proverbs 25:28 puts it this way: a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And I think as we look around our world today, we see many cities just like that today. Self-control is just that, is taking control of your inner natures. Those things that would work in opposition to walking with God, those things that would work in opposition to walking in holiness, God says to bring under self-control. We need to practice self-control in three areas: with our tongues, our tempers, and our temptations. You can write that down. We need to walk in self-control in our tongues. There is power in the tongue. We need to walk in self-control in our temper or our passions. Another word is our passions. What gets us all upset? We need to operate in self-control. And thirdly, we need to operate in self-control in our tongue, in our temper, and in our temptations. Everywhere around us, when you go to school tomorrow, guys, when you go to work tomorrow, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to belabor this point. But God says, as you're walking in Him, as you're getting to walk in the knowledge of God through in your integrity, in your knowledge, put on self-control. And then perseverance. This means to bear up under trials, or literally to remain under. It's the idea of enduring when circumstances are difficult. We must work at endurance and remain constant over time so that we persist in the pursuit of godly character. In other words, putting it very simply, if self-control has to do with the inward physical passions and pleasures, then perseverance has to do with pain. And let's face it, we will experience pain and trouble each and every day we live until Jesus comes. And the word says, persevere. Don't give up. And as you persevere, as you hang in there, put on godliness. Godliness is more than just a self-righteous piety. I think we all know people who would be described as pious or self-righteous. That's not what Peter is talking about here. He is referring to a practical walk of holiness, a life that is practiced religion, as one commentator puts it. To be godly is to have a spirit of reverence and respect for God in all areas of life. Not that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, but that in every decision you're making it through the sieve. To put it in our modern nomenclature, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? How do I work this out? And then there's brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another deeply from the heart. Let me ask you a question today. As you look around this auditorium, as you consider those who are part of this church family, your church family, are you growing in this? Are you growing in this? Oh, it's not that we're going to be buddy-buddy with everyone. That's not realistic. But are you looking at one another in this room as brothers and sisters of Christ? That we are a family. You see, it's one thing to grow in our knowledge of God and in our relationship. But as we grow in our relationship with God, we are also to grow in our relationship with one another. Being a follower of Jesus is not a solo act. Being a follower of Jesus isn't saying, well, I've accepted Christ, I've prayed a prayer, now I can live my own life alone. No. And I think the last 2.5 years, if it's shown us anything, it's shown us the absolute necessity of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That physically we are walking this walk together. You are not walking your walk of faith alone. You shouldn't be walking your walk of faith alone because it won't work. But we are in this together, walking arm in arm, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, going through the same struggles and experiencing the same victories in Christ. How are you growing in your relationship with God and in your relationship with one another? How's that going for you today? And finally, we're to add love. The capstone of all virtues. And while we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that love is to be expanded to the world. Agape love involves more than emotion. It's a volitional choice of saying, I'm going to love this world and those in it no matter what. Because we can say we love God. We can say we love one another. But if we do not have a love and a passion for our world who so desperately needs Christ, then folk, we are falling short. And that our walk with God, our growth in God, is to grow not only with Him and with one another, but it's to grow so that we see this world as God sees it, a world that He loved so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, yes, the Bible says, love not the things that are in the world, but we are to love those who desperately need Christ and do what we can to love them into the kingdom of God. So how are you doing in adding to your faith today? Why is adding to our faith these elements so essential? It's because God wants us to abound in fruitfulness. Look at verse 8 again. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted, blind, and forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Notice that Peter uses the phrase, these things. What things? Well, the things that he's just talked about. These seven elements in verses 5 and 7. And he says we're to take these things and we are to abound more and more, says the English Standard Version. And when we abound in fruitfulness, three things happen. And here's the key. Here's the secret. Here's what makes knowing God real. When we commit ourselves to living out these seven elements in our lives, these three things will take place. Number one, we'll go forward. Peter says it in the negative, that we won't be barren. We won't be empty. We won't be fruitless. But we will go forward in life. You see, none of us should be barren. No follower of Jesus should be fruitless. God doesn't call us to grow colder when we get older. I hope you're not coasting today. I hope that there's no one here that could say that they're just coasting along in your faith, because if you're coasting, you're going to be toast. And that's what happened. That's what Jesus described the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4. He writes to them, says, look, You are passionate about doctrine. You're passionate about the word. You're passionate about all these things that are right, but you've lost your first love. You're barren. Oh God, help us. Help us that as a church, we would never be barren, but that we will continue to go forward. And secondly, we'll be fruitful. We'll be fruitful. We won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And again, this is more than just knowing about him, but knowing him personally. The word knowledge here refers to becoming thoroughly acquainted with someone. Jesus puts it this way in John 15. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Not only will we be fruitful, we'll be focused. Let me ask you a riddle this morning. What did the nearsighted porcupine say when it backed into a cactus? Pardon me, honey. Hey, I'm trying hard up here, folk. I'm trying really hard. Some of you. Oh, this is good this morning. When you're nearsighted, of course, most of you and many of you here, like me, you wear glasses. You see objects that are near, but distant objects are blurry and unclear. To put it simply, you're equipped to see trees but not forests. Some people are nearsighted mentally, and some are nearsighted physically, and many are nearsighted spiritually. And when we're nearsighted spiritually, we become blind, forgetting where we're from. And often what happens when we forget that, we continue to carry baggage that God never meant for us to carry. Are you adding to your faith this morning? Are you abounding in fruitfulness? Well, there's one final ingredient this morning. And that is when we do these things, we will have the assurance of forever. Verse 10 reminds us of this. Dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice once again, we're called to be even more diligent. Make sure your calling and election is sure. Let me put it to you this way. As you're here this morning, singing the songs, saying amen to the preacher, praying the prayers, do you know him? Is he your Savior? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Are you sure? Because when you are, when you know him, when you're walking in these elements and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring these qualities in your life, when you are growing in him, then he will give you that assurance today. And when he gives you that assurance, there are two things that it'll be evidenced by. Assurance is evidenced by two things. He says, number one, do these things and you will never fall away. Notice he doesn't say you will never sin. You'll never blow it. I mean, I blow it. I humbly confess there are days I blow it. But the word never fall away can be translated simply this, to never stumble. It means that you won't lose your footing in your faith and that you'll be less prone to stumble into sin. An illustration I thought of this morning was my youngest grandson is starting to want to learn to walk. Oh, he is so anxious to keep up to his older brother and sister. He is crawling like you would not believe. He pulls himself up on all the furniture, and he's trying to walk. And last time we were there, every now and then, he'll want to let go, but then his legs will shake. And for that fear of falling, he goes back on his knees. You see, he's just starting to learn. Eventually, probably as soon as we see him in a few weeks again, he'll already be walking and running to keep up with his brother and sister. But right now, his legs aren't there yet. Right now, he doesn't have the muscle strength yet. Right now, he's still wearing that big baggy diaper that keeps him weighed down. And some of you are like that this morning. And some of you know people like that this morning. I am not going to be putting this on Facebook today, I assure you. Oh my goodness. I was praying this morning, Lord, give us joy this morning. Here's the point, and I hope you're getting this. The point is, when you're a brand new believer, you're just starting to walk. You're just starting to crawl. You're just starting to get up. You're just starting to get into the Word. You're just starting to learn how to pray. You're just starting to learn all these disciplines. And it's hard. It's difficult. In fact, it can be frustrating sometimes because we're still carrying a lot of burden. Our legs aren't sufficiently strong enough, but folk, we have to keep going. Just like that infant continues to strengthen his or her legs, we need to continue to strengthen ourselves. We need to continue to do these things so that we won't fall and stumble and fall away, because God wants to give us the strength that we can walk and run in victory. And as we do, we look forward. We look forward that God will give us a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith saves us, but assurance satisfies us. The word abundantly here is used of an athlete returning home after competing successfully in a race. But an athlete in the Olympics just doesn't run to get to the end. He runs to win a prize. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What has got you bound up today? What's the baggage that you're carrying today? God says to grow in me, put on these things, walk forward in me. You won't stumble. You don't have to carry it anymore, but run in freedom. Run with perseverance in the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And my friend, today, you may be here and you're weary. You may be here and you're tempted to lose heart. Let me share with you, look to Jesus today. He's run the race for you. He's completed it for you. Run to him, because he has your reward for him. Hallelujah. as we close, and Roland and team, if you would just come and join me. As we begin to close, I thought of two things. I know I've run into two types of people in my life and in my ministry. I've ran into the type of Christian who knows the Lord and has followed him with all their heart for all of their life. And not only are they looking forward to heaven, they're looking forward to living life here and enjoying all that God has and bringing as many people along with them to heaven. Their life is filled with a joy for the journey. And then I've met others. Yes, they know Christ as their Savior. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven at the rapture. But they're living life like they've been eating rotten prunes. You know the kind I'm talking about. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. All they're looking for is heaven, but they're not enjoying the journey. My friends, that's not how he wants us to live this life. That's not how he wants us to live for him. Yesterday we had the honor of honoring a great man of God. When I think of Brother Sandsmark, if I'd had the opportunity, Wayne, one of the things I wanted to share about your mom and dad was it was shortly after Sue and I had moved here. And they were one of the first who invited us to their home for dinner. In fact, your dad had just caught a salmon and he wanted to share it. And he wanted to share it with his pastor. And so we did. We went over and he told us his story of coming from Norway. He told us some of the stories from the war. He told us how God saved him. But I'll never forget, coming on the way home, Sue asked me this question, because we had been here for a few months. And Sue asked me, well, dear, do you think we're home now? And I said, yes. And your mom and dad were instrumental in that. Brother Sandsmark had a way about him. He lived life enjoying the journey. And now he's reaping the rewards. If he never danced on this planet, Einar, I know he's dancing in glory on the streets of heaven. My friends, God wants us to enjoy the journey. Let's do it. Let's do it together. Roland, lead us. God bless you.
I just love that.